Let's turn today to another part of Luke's Gospel. We've been in Luke's Gospel for the last couple of weeks, obviously, with the Christmas celebration. And let us continue that today, and we'll read verses 15 through 20, focusing primarily on verse 20. So let us hear now the Word of God. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them, that is, the shepherds, into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And thus we have the reading of God's Word for this Lord's Day morning. Now, we know the account of what led up to our passage today. The same night that the Virgin Mary gave birth to the baby Jesus, an angel of the Lord appeared to a few shepherds while they were out in the field watching their flocks at night. And Luke tells us that the glory of the Lord shone round about them as this angel appeared. And as we see so often in Scripture, it made the shepherds terribly afraid. But the angel comforted their hearts by announcing to them, and they were the first recipients of this news of the fulfilled promises of God, that the long-awaited Messiah, Christ the Lord, had been born in the city of David just as God had promised. And once the angel made that announcement, suddenly there wasn't just one angel, but there was a multitude of angels that all joined together and they praised God and worshiped God. And then we come to our text today, verse 20. And here we see that after the shepherds had made their way to Bethlehem and they had seen this wonder that the angels spoke of, Luke says that they returned and they glorified God and praised Him. Now, this story is, in a sense, exactly what we would expect to hear, isn't it? After all, Jesus is the incarnate Son of God. And so to have such a glorious announcement made by the very angels of God just makes sense. Who better to make it known? But then we ask, why did they make this announcement to shepherds, though? Why didn't they make the announcement to Caesar Augustus in Rome, the head of the Roman Empire? Why didn't they announce it to the civil and religious leaders of the Jews? Why didn't they go to some great preacher who would go and publish it all over the world like Billy Graham did in his day? Why didn't they do that? Well, it seems to me that there are a lot of different reasons why the angel of the Lord appeared to shepherds and not to others. One reason is that the shepherds were probably descendants of King David themselves. After all, they lived near Bethlehem where David was born. So they might have been relatives in a sense. Distant, perhaps. Another reason is that the shepherds were probably poor. as shepherds of that day tended to be. And from elsewhere in Scripture, we know that God tends to regard the lowly and the poor. The Apostle Paul spoke of this very clearly and at some length, I might add, in the very first chapter of 1 Corinthians, where he said this. He said, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." So God chooses the weak and the poor and the lowly to magnify His grace even more. Now, these two reasons I've given you, may one or both of them be true. But I think there's still yet a better reason why the angels visited the shepherds, and that is that these shepherds belonged to the baby Jesus already. They were citizens of His kingdom. Now, when a member of the British royal family gives birth, perhaps you're aware of it, but they make an announcement that's signed by all the medical staff that participated in the birth. They frame it nicely and they put it on an easel outside of Buckingham Palace. And that announcement is for the subjects of the realm, so that they know that a potential heir to the throne has been born. Other people might hear about it, and I'm sure in most cases others do, but the announcement is for the people of the kingdom. And the shepherds that we have in our text today were certainly shepherds of God's kingdom. And that is evident in the fact that they rejoiced to see the angels, that they left their flocks when they heard the word of this king being born in Bethlehem, and that they marveled at all that God had done for them. So let's look and see what's going on here in our text. Having seen the infant Savior, verse 20 tells us that the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard. Now first, let's consider what the Bible means when it says that the shepherds returned. Think about that for just a minute. Because you see, people respond to the gospel in different ways. For example, if you look at the verse immediately preceding, verse 19, Luke tells us very simply that Mary treasured all the things in her, that she had seen in her heart. She pondered them. She thought about them. That was her response to the gospel. Now, later on in the gospels, we're going to see that Jesus healed 10 lepers. And you remember that 9 of them just went their merry way. But only one of them, a Samaritan, came back and actually thanked Him for healing him. Then on another occasion, upon receiving their sight, 2 blind beggars did what? They followed Jesus. And then after Jesus forgave the sins of the woman that was caught in adultery, her only response was to acknowledge that no one was left to condemn her. But beyond that, we have nothing recorded of what she did. But when the shepherds heard the gospel, and when they saw the fulfillment of God's promises, Luke tells us that they returned. Why did they return? Now, very simply, we know what that means, at least at a superficial level. the return of the shepherds means that they went back to their fields and they continued to take care of the sheep that were in their care just like they had always done. But then when we stop to think about it, we say, well, you know, that doesn't really sound like a very spiritual thing to do. Especially after making this journey to Bethlehem and seeing the Savior with your own eyes and talking to the Virgin Mary and Joseph, having heard the angels make the declaration, this does not seem very spiritual. It doesn't seem spiritual at all. Anybody can take care of sheep. But shouldn't someone who heard angels and saw the baby Jesus do something more than that? Shouldn't someone like that devote himself to evangelism and missions and publishing Bible studies all over the countryside? Shouldn't they be doing something like that? And you know, there are a lot of Christians that would answer that question affirmatively. Say, yeah. A person who's truly a Christian, if he's not engaged in Christian service, or what we call ministry, preaching, teaching, outreach, evangelism, he's not really doing what a Christian's supposed to be doing. And of course, you know, if you're really, really zealous, if you're really thankful for what God has done for you, then you're going to give your life to go out on the mission field and be an ambassador for Christ. And tell people about Him who have never heard before. But you're not going to go out and build fences or repair sewers or wait on tables or cashier at Walmart. Those kinds of things, they say, don't count. These are services that are rendered to man, not to God. Jobs like these produce paychecks. But they contribute very little, if anything, to the advancement of Jesus' kingdom. Now, congregation, there's a lot that we can say about all of this. First of all, let me remind you that paychecks are not unspiritual. That may seem like a silly thing to say, but it's true. A man who labors faithfully and earns money does so to take care of his family. That's a God-given responsibility. That's a spiritual duty that a man has. In fact, it is such a spiritual duty that the Bible tells us that a man who fails in that is worse than an infidel. But it's not just that. What does the church use to pay missionaries' salaries? What does the church use to help the needy? Like when we send money to the Union Gospel Mission. What does the church use to keep the lights on and the heat on so that we can gather together in comfort? Well, isn't it the tithes and the offerings that come out of a person's paycheck? They're not unimportant. But another thing that we can say about all of this is that sometimes the most spiritual work is the very thing that we consider the least spiritual. I think a really good example of this is motherhood. Who wants to change diapers day in and day out? Who wants to be constantly cleaning the house and preparing meals? Doing it over and over and over. It becomes monotonous, the same thing every day. And many mothers struggle with that. But let me ask you something. Who has the greatest influence on the next generation? It's not the pastor. It's not the elders. It's generally speaking not even the father. It's the mother. And it's especially true if mothers really invest themselves in their children. Because what they're doing is multiplying their influence. So instead of just one person, the mother, doing the work, there are two or three or four or five or six or however many children doing it. And so it's not inconceivable then that a woman who spends her day wiping peanut butter and jelly off of her, off of little faces accomplishes more than one who manages a Fortune 500 company or governs a state. Now, my point in saying all of this, of course, is not that all women should be stay-at-home mothers or that they should never do anything but take care of their children. But the point is rather that God uses all of us in a variety of ways that suit His purpose, and we should not discount any of them. Lydia, in the book of Acts, served God by selling an expensive fabric that was dyed purple. That was what her calling was. The virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. Note this, she buys a field and she hires workers to work in that field. And not a word is said there about her asking her husband about it, because her husband safely trusts in her, it says. And the shepherds in our text went back to their fields and they took care of the sheep. Their response to the Christmas message was to do exactly what God had called them to do, and to do it to the best of their ability, because that is kingdom service. And so the incarnation of the Son of God is not an invitation to idleness and neglect. It's not a call for every believer to go out on the mission field, but it's a call for every believer to be diligent and faithful in whatever work the Lord calls him to. Now, we know that this is what the shepherds did, and we know it's why they did it. Because if you look at verse 20 again, you see that Luke tells us not only that the shepherds returned, but also that they glorified and praised God for the birth of the baby Jesus. Now, I want to be very clear about what Luke is telling us here. He's not saying that they returned and once they got home, they started glorifying and praising God. He's saying that while they were on the way home, they were glorifying and praising God. So you see, it started as soon as they saw the baby Jesus. In fact, it started before that, as we saw that they already belonged to the baby Jesus. Now, what does this tell us about the shepherds, that they glorified and praised God? Well, one obvious thing that it says about them is that they were eager and desirous of the worship of God. They were desirous to worship God because of what God had done for them. They saw it with their own eyes. And so they couldn't even wait to get home to praise God. They had to do it on the road. They didn't wait until the next Sabbath convocation when they could gather together with unbelievers to praise God for what they saw and heard. They did it on the way home. They didn't hold off until the next feast in Jerusalem when they could tell everybody what they had seen and heard. No, they praised God for sending His Son every step of the way as they made their way home. Now, this idea of praising and glorifying God and the necessity of thanking Him for what He has done and has revealed to us in the Gospel is something that we see several times in the Gospel of Luke, actually. For example, in the account of Jesus healing blind Bartimaeus in Luke chapter 18, we're told that Bartimaeus, upon receiving his sight, glorified God. And then it says, and all the people, that when they saw what happened, gave praise unto God. So here Bartimaeus and the people that were there glorifying and praising God for the wonder of having sight returned once again. And the Gospel of Luke actually ends on that very note. Jesus ascended up into heaven, and those who witnessed His departure, Luke says, worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Now, as you reflect on these incidents, the shepherds returning, glorifying and praising God, blind Bartimaeus, those who witnessed the ascension, one thing might have struck you if you were listening carefully, and that is that there was at no point a command for anyone to do this. The angels didn't command the shepherds to glorify God. Neither did the Virgin Mary or Joseph. Jesus didn't command blind Bartimaeus to glorify Him. And no one commanded those who witnessed the ascension to glorify Him. But they did. They did anyway. Their expressions of praise, you see, were the spontaneous eruptions of their hearts, because they had experienced deep down inside the grace of God. They knew that God had done great things, and not just great things that were demonstrations of power, but He had done great things specifically for them. And so the praises of God just flew out of their mouths like they had wings on. You see, that's the way it should be for those who truly are thankful for what God has done. Psalm 126 talks about that. It says, "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." You see, the psalmist thought about what God had done, and he recognized, and he rejoiced in it, and he expressed his praise for what God had done in that psalm. And we express also our gladness in songs and praise and worship. Now, just so you understand what the shepherds and Bartimaeus and the witnesses of Jesus' resurrection actually did, I want you to think about the words for just a minute. What does it mean to glorify God? What does it mean to praise God? Or to use the word in the closing chapter of Luke's Gospel, what does it mean to bless God? How do we do that? Well, the Greek word that's translated glorify is doxazo. It's the very word that we get our word doxology from. And we understand that it has something to do with celebrating God, something to do with honoring Him, making His honor known to other people. That's kind of obvious. But what we might not understand is that doxazo actually comes from another word. It's pronounced dokeo. And that word means to have an opinion of something. It's related to another Greek word that's used for testing gold, dokimos. And you see, all of that makes sense, because what does an assayer do? An assayer forms an opinion as to whether or not a particular thing that's brought in is actually gold or silver, and what its value is. And in the same way, when we open up the Scriptures and we hear the Gospel and we read the Word of God, we have to form an opinion of God. And our opinion of God must never be something light or frivolous. It shouldn't be based on what we would like God to be, as if we had any say in such things. But it should reflect what God really is. It should be grounded squarely in what He tells us about Himself in Scripture. So glorifying God means that we embrace and celebrate that He is a God of grace, that He has become our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. and that He promises to be our God forever. That promise is as good today as it was yesterday, and it's going to be just as good 2,000 years from now for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the shepherds did. They formed an opinion of what was happening, and they celebrated it. Then there's also the word praise that's used in our text. That's a little different. It actually comes from the Greek word that means a story. Because it recounts what someone has done for us. And in time, although it began as a story, it ended up referring to Proverbs. Why is that? It's because what a person did in the past kind of suggests how he's going to behave in the future. It also came to mean a recommendation or a promise. And ultimately, it was used to express and extol virtue. And that's generally how we use the word praise. We praise God when we celebrate the various characteristics about Himself that He reveals, such as when He tells us about His goodness and His love and His mercy, just to name a few. And these are some of the things that the shepherds saw when they went to see the baby Jesus. And then there's the third word that's not actually in our text today, but since Luke used it in chapter 24 of those who witnessed the ascension, I thought we might look at it. And that's the word bless. As here, the Greek word simply means to speak well of someone. It can either express a desire for a person's well-being, or it can recognize that a person is factually doing well, which is the same as praising Him. Now, obviously, when we look at these three words, glorify, praise, and bless, there's a lot of overlap in meaning because they all express the goal of believers to celebrate the Lord, to rejoice in His character and His great works, and especially His works of creation and redemption. And as the people of God, glorifying, praising, and blessing Him should be our highest goal. The shepherds saw the Savior, and they returned to their sheep, praising Jesus. And let's remember, let's also praise Him in all that we do. Whatever He calls us to do, whether we are flipping hamburgers at McDonald's or cleaning streets or anything else, let's make sure that we also acknowledge Jesus Christ in everything that we do. That's exactly what the Word of God requires of us. It's what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10. When he said, whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now, congregation, we're focusing on the shepherds today and their response to the news of the baby Jesus. And let's say the obvious, they were not superstars by modern standards, were they? They never made a movie. They never cut a record. Never gave a live performance in some major venue. They never even had their names in the newspaper. They were just ordinary men, sinners saved by grace, serving an extraordinary Savior who chose to reveal His birth to them. Now think about that. That's how Jesus builds His church. He calls whom He will, never letting any of us boast as if we somehow deserved His kindness toward us. And by doing it this way, calling individuals out of ordinary lives, He claims all the credit for Himself. And if we are going to be faithful to Him, we have to turn around and give Him all the credit. We can only boast in Him. We can't boast in ourselves. The prophet Jeremiah reminded us of this long ago. He said, wrote, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Amen.